Tom Smith. And brother, would you come and preach again and give us what the Lord has laid on your heart for this hour? Thank you. Sure appreciate you. Thanks, brother.
Thank you, brother. Good evening. Good to see you this evening. Once again, my heart's been helped and encouraged by being here, by the music. Thank you so much. Just beautiful and edifying. Thank the Lord for it. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6 this evening. And once again, thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for your faithfulness to these services. And appreciate Pastor Custer and his friendship, our fellowship. We've known each other for quite a number of years, and I'm just very thankful to get to know him and his family and this church. Appreciate him mentioning our book table back there. And not only their books, we have some devotional books, as he mentioned, a couple of other things, but also our church publishes a propaganda piece. It's called The Flaming Torch. Just articles, edifying materials. Usually has a ladies' article in there, but those are free. If you want one of those, go by and pick one up, but I'd encourage you to. Maybe you're not familiar with it. And my wife will be back there to help you. We work together on these literature, these projects. It's a cooperation. I write the material and she takes the money. So she likes the arrangement. And anyway, Acts chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And if you're able to stand, would you stand with us for the reading of the Word of God, and then we'll have prayer together. Verse 1 says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." The Grecians were Jews, but they were Hellenistic Jews. They were Jews that were raised in a Greek culture as opposed to the Hebrews, which were, you know, born and raised in Judea. So they were a little cultural difference, but both of them were groups of Jews. But one of them was being neglected. Their wives, their widows were being neglected. They felt like they were being neglected. And so there was this tension in the church, this conflict. And so they're going to look for a way to fix this, a resolution. And verse 2 says, "Then the 12," talking, of course, about the apostles, "the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And so how are they going to fix this problem? The apostles could have went to these ladies and worked this out and helped them get through their difficulty, found a solution to their problem, but they said that really is not reasonable. It would be a better object if we did something else and found somebody else to do this. And so verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren," this was the recommendation of the apostles, "wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So the apostles said to the congregation, look out among you 7 men of good reputation, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and we'll appoint them over this business of helping this situation, ministering to these ladies, finding out how to get this resolved. But the apostles said, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They weren't getting out of the ministry. They were still in the ministry, but their focus on the ministry is the ministry of the word. The word there translated as ministry is diaconia, like our deacon. It's like ministry service, but their service would be in discipleship and preaching and prayer. Verse 5, "And the saying," what they suggested, recommended to the church, verse 5, "the saying pleased the whole multitude," all the congregation. We're in agreement. They're in unity. This is a good plan. The saying pleased the whole congregation, and they, the congregation, chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, these seven men, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And here's the result of this action, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, this is a great victory story because we had a conflict in the church. We had some tension because these people felt like they were being neglected, which happens sometimes. It's a real problem anytime we have situations to deal with. But what we see here in these seven verses was it went from a divisive situation into a greatly unified situation, and their ministry even multiplied. That's what you want to see, right? Things improve, things get better, and so it's a great story. Now, I want to look at this as an example tonight, but I want to focus really on what I believe led to this great solution to this problem. And let's pray, and we'll get into the scripture together. Father, our hearts are just full tonight of gratitude to you for your goodness to us, that you allow us, Lord, to assemble in this place tonight, to open up the Bible, to read together, to study together, to seek to grow in grace. Lord, we've been encouraged and edified by the fellowship, by the music, and now we pray, oh Lord, that you would bless in the Word of God tonight and help us, Lord, to learn and find something that would be helpful to each of us personally for your glory and for your honor. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. I want to focus on the subject of being full of the Holy Ghost. We find that phrase twice in this text in verse 3. When it says, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And then at verse 5 it says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now we're going to talk about what that means, being filled with the Spirit or the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know, if someone were to walk up to you tonight and ask you, are you full of the Holy Ghost? What would you say? That kind of comes across awkwardly a little bit, doesn't it? I remember right after I got saved, I was approached by someone, and I'd just gotten saved and was getting into the Bible and learning and stuff, and he said, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues? I said, I don't think so. And so it gave me an incentive really to study some about, you know, because I was a new Christian. What does the Bible say about this subject? And of course, there's a lot of error about it. But here we have this need in the Jerusalem church, and they needed help to get this conflict figured out and how to fix it. And really, the answer to their problem was Spirit-filled leadership. And sometimes we read this and kind of overlook that simple thing, but that was the solution to this division, to this problem, was Spirit-filled leadership. And so we're going to talk about that in a very, I think, very specific way tonight. Because, God never allows us to be in a situation where He doesn't have help for us. Now, we may not always recognize where that help comes from, but God does. And the Christian life cannot be lived in our own energy. It cannot be lived. There is not within me, even after, you know, trying to put the pieces together of the Christian life and the Bible principles and how we're to live our life, I can't do it in my own energy. I can't do it in my own power. We need help. But God gives us the help that we need. And, you know, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and they were trying to wrap their mind around the fact that the greatest person that ever walked the planet, the person of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, was about to leave them. And he had been their anchor. He had been their shoulder to lean on. He had been their source of wisdom and comfort and direction and hope and peace. And he's about to leave. But he said to them, "It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, he's going to come. And he has been with you, but he's going to be in you." Now, I'm sure they couldn't probably put all that together. Sometimes we can't put all that together. But the truth is, the Jesus who walked on the earth with those disciples in the person now, the Spirit of God, dwells within us. He lives within us. And he wants to not just live within us. He wants to fill us. He wants to influence our lives. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. These people, as we said, were being neglected, and they had this meeting, and they found these candidates, seven men, the Bible says, men of wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost. Now, these seven men were not preachers. They were not apostles. They were not deacons, though they became what we now call deacons, or 1 Timothy 3, I think it was with this same group of people, the same office. But they were faithful men in the church that were filled with the Spirit of God. They had this reputation of being Spirit-filled men. Now, I think we could safely assume tonight that there weren't only just seven men in the church that were full of the Spirit of God. They just needed seven men for this task. There were probably many in that church that were Spirit-filled believers, and they didn't have to figure out how to walk in the Spirit. They were already walking in the Spirit, and everybody knew that about them. These are genuine spiritual men. And it just goes without saying that we need spiritual men and women in the church. You know, even to talking about this matter of resolving conflicts, you know, it says if any man see a brother overtaken in a fault, Galatians chapter 5, I believe, you see someone overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, and considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So there ought to be people in the church that are spiritually minded people. And obviously we know that that's true. Here's the thing I really want to bring home tonight. Any saved person can be and ought to be a Spirit-filled Christian. And you can be saved and not be a Spirit-filled Christian. Would you agree with that? It's true. It is true. So the key to solving this crisis in the Jerusalem church was not what the apostles did. They kept doing what they had been doing, which focusing on prayer and the ministry of the word. The key to this solution was getting Spirit-filled men involved in fixing this problem or solving this problem. And we see this phrase a lot in the Bible. And I'm going to just take a little survey of the Bible in the New Testament a moment and just see some of these. But we notice two references here to the fullness of the Spirit in verses 3 and 5. If you look in Acts chapter 7, the next chapter, look down in verse 55. It says this of Stephen. And I hope you'll just quickly look at these verses with us tonight. In chapter 7 in verse 55, it says, "But he being full of the Holy Ghost." There's that phrase again. Being full of the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that mean? Is it the same as being indwelt with the Spirit of God? And I will answer my own question and say, no, it's not the same. Being filled with the Spirit is not the same as having the Spirit within you. And why is this so important? Everybody that's saved, genuinely born again, it has the Spirit of God within me. That's why that guy who tried to get me convinced that I needed to receive the Holy Spirit since I'd been saved was teaching something that's not true. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. We're born again. You know, Jesus taught us that. So when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes to live within you. He's the one that births us, really, into the family of God. We're indwelt with the Spirit of God. We're sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. So He lives within us, but the more He controls us, the more He influences us, the more capable we are of living the life that Jesus has given us to live. There is, I believe, sometimes a tendency, whether intentional or not, to sort of equate busyness, being busy in God's work, or faithfulness, or serving God with the fullness of the Spirit. But the truth is, we can carry out a lot of religious duties and not be filled with the Spirit of God. And so as a Bible-believing Christian, we want to wrap our minds around this subject. So let's just quickly look at some references that speak about this. Go over to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look in Luke chapter 1. And I hope you have your Bible and look in your Bible, and this will just take us a moment, but I think for emphasis' sake, we'll do this. Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. This is Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 67 talks about her husband Zacharias, and his father, John's father Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost. So you see these continued references. Go over to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. It says the same thing about Jesus. Luke 4:1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned unto Jordan. Luke chapter 4 and verse 31. Or excuse me, go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. This is Peter. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. So you see all these references to the same subject, and I think the word fill or full means something. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled. They were all, the whole group there, the whole congregation assembled there in Jerusalem. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 11, referring to Barnabas, we have a reference in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24. And for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 13, talking about the Apostle Paul after he was converted. And then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. And there are just so many references to this. Let's go to one more. Acts chapter 13 and verse 52. And the disciples, this was after a time of persecution, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And so we have all these references that say the same thing, basically. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, if you look up the origin of the word, the Greek word plebis, it means to fill up, to be completely full, to lack nothing. The word filled is translated from the same word, pleru. It means to fill up, to fill to the top. Now, there's a difference. If I had a glass of water up here right now, I would drink it. If I had a glass of water here, you would see there's a difference in a cup being filled and a cup being not filled, right? There's a difference in a cup or glass being full and not being full. And there's a difference, and I'm not adding anything to it. This is just what the Bible says. The language is very clear. It's not talking about just having the Spirit in your life. It's having the Spirit filling your life. And that's really what we need, is having the Holy Spirit filling our lives. It's more than us possessing Him, and it's really more about Him possessing us. I believe when a person gets saved, they receive all of the Holy Spirit there is. Matter of fact, in my opinion, when I say my opinion, I can't necessarily prove this, but in my opinion, I think when a person gets saved, immediately they're filled with the Spirit of God. But as I heard a preacher say many, many years, sometimes we leak. The Holy Spirit filled our life, but then we have these... He seeps out some. Now, it's not like he's leaving. It's like he doesn't control as much of us. And that's really what this whole point of the message is tonight, is we want the Spirit of God filling our lives. We want him having as much of our life, as much control of our life as is humanly possible. And it's interesting to me that the same language that Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, it has the same language about followers and disciples and apostles and servants of God, disciples being filled with the Spirit of God. And just, we're not going to look these verses up, but most people here will be familiar with these terms. There's a number of terms that kind of describe why we need to be being filled all the time. And one of them is, it says that we can grieve. Grieve not, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. If the Holy Spirit's grieved in my life, you can rest assured I'm not filled with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit can be quenched, which means it's kind of like he's being pushed down in a way. And, you know, it's an amazing thing that the omnipotent God, the almighty, all-powerful creator of everything that is, would come into our life and want to fill our life, and yet if we do things that are displeasing, it grieves him, and he doesn't just force his way to take over our life. He waits on us to yield our lives back to him. It's just one of the amazing things about God that I have great wonder about. We can quench him. He can be resisted. So I believe if we're not filled with the Spirit of God, basically there are parts of our lives that he doesn't occupy or fill the way he wants to. And I think this is something that every person ought to be concerned about. Every mom, every dad, every grandparent, every child, every teenager. We need all the tools, if I could use that language, all the tools we can to live this life. And he has come to give us the power, the energy, the wisdom that we need. And I'm going to speak real generally and say this. If we had to say, well, why aren't we filled? In a general way, it's because of our carnality or because of our compromise, because of our flesh, because of the self-life that hinders him from filling our lives. Go to the book of Galatians for a moment, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 5. And this struggle that we have with our spiritual walk is very clearly described in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul writes and says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, not just have the Spirit, but walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now sometimes lusts are things that we desire. They're fleshly desires. And it doesn't have to be just a moral thing. It could just be the desire of, you know, giving someone a piece of your mind, like you can afford to give that up. You know, it could be just reacting or being smart or being rude to people or unkind or, you know, don't you ever have this desire just to tell people what you think? And sometimes it's okay, but sometimes we do it in the wrong way. These are all fleshly lusts. And he says here that if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we need his help if we're going to have victory in our life. We need his help to give us self-control and things of that nature. Verse 17, here's the description of this conflict. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." It's like there's this battle goes on inside of us. "And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And so it's very clear that there's a part of me, that's that fleshly part of me that wants to have its way. And then there's another part of me that came to be a part of me when I got saved, the Spirit of God, and he wants to have his way, and they both want to control my life. And that's this spiritual battle that we all have. And so it's good to recognize that battle and to know that God has help for us. These two are contrary to one to another. It says in verse 17, "so that you cannot do the things that you would." The things that kind of reminds us of Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I keep finding myself doing. And who is it that gives us this power? It's the Spirit of God that helps us. And only when we're walking in the Spirit can we be assured of this victory. My flesh wants to win in my life. And by the way, the flesh wins in some people's lives. But the Spirit of God wants to give the victory in our life. And the Bible says that this carnal mind, this carnal fleshly mind, is enmity against God. So God wants to control our lives more and more. And when I say control, some people might think, well, that's like you're like a robot or something. I don't mean that. A better word is influence. He wants to influence our thoughts. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He wants to help us to think the right way and act the right way and respond the right way. And in the context here in Galatians chapter 5, it leads into the works of the flesh in verse 19, but further down in verse 22, it gives us an evidence, example of how the Spirit of God can influence us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. So much of that doesn't sound like me at all, but it sounds a whole lot like Jesus. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Great advice there from the Apostle Paul. So he wants to control us. He wants to influence us, and we need him. We need him. We need his power. We need his wisdom. We need his guidance. They of the Spirit are led by the Spirit. We need his leadership in our life, his direction in our life, his equipping, his victory over temptation, filling our hearts, filling our lives. And he gives us hope. He gives us peace. I was reading a verse today about this in Romans 15. Let me read it to you. It says this: Now the God of hope, God is a God of hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. See, he gives us the power to have hope. He fills us. We can be filled with hope. That's not just the power of positive thinking. That's not mind over matter. That's the Spirit of God, the God who is the God of hope. Our Father is hopeful. He's full of hope, and he gives us hope through the Holy Spirit. So we have to ask ourselves, why is he not filling our lives? If we feel like, man, I need more of this, I need more of him working in my life. And by the way, you know, I'm just like you are. I have flesh that I have to deal with, and every day brings challenges. But every day, you know, every day we need to recognize that we're not going to walk in the Spirit today. We're not going to walk in the flesh today. Excuse me. We're going to walk in the Spirit. We're going to yield our members as instruments of righteousness. That's something every one of us ought to do, need to do. I was thinking about an Old Testament passage that I want to turn to in the book of Isaiah. If you'd turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. And again, as we said in the last couple of sermons, we see parallel examples often in the Old Testament and God dealing with his people as we do in the New Testament. Here's an example of that. In Isaiah 63, verse 7, the Bible says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord. Luke 63, 7. According to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. God's been good to Israel. Great goodness, mercy, multitude of loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. Verse 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. God felt their pain. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Again, the word to vex is to grieve, to displease, to make sorry. We may not, and I know I don't fully understand all that means, but I know it's so. God was so vexed with them because of their sin that instead of blessing them, he started working against them. We need for God to work for us and work in us and work through us for his honor and his glory. One last passage I want to go to tonight is the book of Ephesians, a passage that you are probably very much aware of, where he talks about being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. And begin reading with us, with me in verse 25, if you'll follow on. Ephesians 4, 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't hold grudges. Ephesians 4, 26. Neither give place to the devil. By the way, with these kind of behaviors, they do give place to the devil. Give him a foothold. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Edifying is a kind of like an architectural building term, it build up. Corrupt is to tear down. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of building up or edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. These things grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whether they're things that we do at work, things we do in our family, things that we say among our friends, the ways that we act, these things grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. These are the things that grieve the Spirit of God. We grieve Him when we act carnally. We grieve Him when we're not being honest. We grieve Him when pride is having its way. And by the way, I think pride is one of the greatest enemies we have in our life, and a constant foe. We grieve Him when we're unforgiving, when we hold grudges. We grieve Him when we speak ill-advisedly, or we speak with speech that injures or tears down. We grieve Him when we're not kind one to another. All these things have to do with grieving the Holy Spirit that we need filling our lives. Verse 1 of chapter 5, there's a great contrast. He says, but be therefore followers of God as dear children. That word followers not just means that, what it means is that we're following Him around. We are doing that, but followers means we're imitating Him. We're trying to be like Him. We want to be like Jesus. That's the goal. It's not just to be better than our neighbor or better than our husband. The goal is to be like Him, to be imitators of Christ, to be followers of Christ. And the only way we can do that is to be filled with the Spirit. So you get all this language here in Ephesians chapter 4 about the things that grieve the Spirit of God, and you flip the page to Ephesians chapter 5 down in verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. Don't have these other things in your life. These things in your life grieve the Holy Spirit. So we've got this constant battle, constant conflict. And we always have to be on guard. We always have to be vigilant, because we want the Spirit of God filling our life. It's not about losing our salvation. He seals us until the day of redemption. It's about having the Comforter filling and controlling our lives and giving us this love and this long-suffering. I need it. I need a good dose of patience. I need His grace in my life. We all need that. We need Him filling us and helping us. So how is it then? I just want to end this up with some practical things. You don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says here, step 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 for how you can know you're walking in the Spirit. You know you're filled. In general ways, we know. But I want to give you just a few things that I think are important. The first one is, obviously, you have to be saved. You can't live the Christian life without Christ. You have to be born again. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you get saved, He comes to live within you. Now, you know, when I got saved, I didn't know all that. I didn't know. All I knew was I was lost and I needed help. And Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I could be forgiven. And I believed that with all of my heart, that in the cross I could find hope and redemption and forgiveness, and I received Him. And I didn't know it, but I know this, the very next day, I could tell things were different. Now, this may seem like an exaggeration, but I'll tell you, it seemed to me like the stars shined brighter. It seemed to me like the birds sung louder and clear. It just, everything seemed to have changed. You say, well, I didn't notice that. Well, that's okay, but I mean, I'm just telling you, everything in my world changed. My view of myself changed. My view of the Bible changed. My view of church changed. My view of my wife changed. My view of God changed. My view of my sin changed. Now, I had a lot of growing to do, but I'm just telling you, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Thank God for that. And you know who started all that? You know who begun that work? It wasn't me. It wasn't me. I still looked the same, still had long hair, still was rough around the edges. I mean, I had hair actually then. But you know what happened? The Spirit of God came to live within me. He's the one that does the changing. He works in our life, and we're grateful for that. So you have to, first of all, know you're saved. You have to be saved. But second of all, we have to confess and forsake sin, because it's sin that grieves Him. We have to keep our sins confessed up to date. That's one of the most basic, simple things I urge people all the time. Once you know you've sinned, confess your sin. Admit it to God. Forsake it and ask God to forgive you and accept His forgiveness. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. I have wore that verse out in my life. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We're not cleansed by our confession. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we need to yield ourselves to Him. Now, Romans chapter 6 makes this very clear, and I'm not going to go through that tonight, but Romans 6 tells us that as we've yielded our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, we ought to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield our members. That means our bodies, our lives. We're to yield ourselves to Him. Many, many years ago, I was reading a book, and I might could remember the author, but I'm not going to try. I do remember I was reading a book. And he said in this book four things that I wrote on the inside of a Bible that I had back then. What God claims, I yield. What God claims, I yield. And by the way, He claims our life. Our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. What God claims, I yield. What I yield, He accepts. What He accepts, He fills. What He fills, He uses. We yield ourselves to Him. You say, well, why do I do that? Because God said to do it. That's good enough, right? We yield ourselves to Him. Yield our members as instruments of righteousness. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. Reckon means to count it as a fact. I go through this often, not every day, but often. Maybe driving to the office when I had office to drive to. They kicked me out of my office when they kicked me out of the church. No, I'm just kidding. If you're a guest, they didn't kick me out. If you're a guest, I chose to leave. Reckon yourselves, therefore, to be dead unto sin. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ, where our old man is crucified with him. Count it as a fact, yield yourself to God. And when we do, we trust him to fill us. We can't make ourselves be full. He wants to fill us. He wants to control our lives. He wants to have more and more influence in my life. And I don't have to talk him into it. I just have to keep the stuff out of my life that grieves him. And it can be a little thing, an attitude or whatever it might be. We confess our sins. We ask for his forgiveness and we walk in the light. And always, I love that passage in Colossians and Ephesians where we put off the old and put on the new. It's every day going through the process, put off the old, put on the new. And we walk, and by faith, we walk in the Spirit. I heard a lesson about this back when I was, I'd only been saved a matter of months. And I remember it, I vividly remember it. And it was just simply like I'm talking to you, you know. We have to confess our sins. We have to ask God to forgive us. We yield ourselves to him. We trust him to fill us. If we'll keep the sin out of our life, he'll fill our lives. And it worked back then, and it still works today. It's not rocket science, but it's important. If we're not walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the flesh. We're trusting in ourselves. I was trying to figure how long ago this has been. I'd kind of forgotten about this. But I'm sure it was about 40 years ago. Back in those days, I was saved in a Southern Baptist church. And the church that I pastored for 41 years, when I went there, it was a Southern Baptist church. And after a few years, God clearly led me and led our church to leave the Southern Baptist Convention, become an independent Baptist church. But back in the days even before that, when we were still a Southern Baptist church, I heard a person speak who had been a missionary in China in the early 1900s and left China when they were 70 years old. They'd been there for over 40 years. There was a revival took place in the Shantung province of China back in those days. I want to just tell you something this missionary said because it pertains to the message tonight. This missionary said that at the conclusion of services, as people were leaving the mission station or leaving the assembly place, the church place, they would stand at the back of the door and shake everyone's hand, and they would ask them a couple of questions. And as they walked out, they would ask them, first of all, do you know for sure that you're saved? Have you been born again? And they would just look them in the eyeball and ask them that. And if they said no, of course, they'd probably talk to them about their need to be saved. But if they said, yes, I know I'm saved, I got saved, I remember when I got saved, then they'd ask them a second question. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Now, that's a pretty interesting question to ask people as they're walking out the church house. Are you, everyone, if you're saved, are you filled with the Spirit of God? I've had this desire for many years, hankering, I'd call it, this desire to create a device that you could put at every chair, and I could ask questions and gather information from it. One of you techie people could come up with this. So it's like the thing that checks your oxygen level. You stick your finger in it, you know? So whenever we had a question to ask, you could just stick your finger in it, and I could ask you the question. Here would be the question. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? And you know, I think if we'd be honest a lot of times, would have to say, yes, I'm saved, and I know the Lord lives within me, but to be honest, I can't say for sure that I'm filled with the Spirit of God. But the truth is, all of us ought to be Spirit-filled Christians. And I'm not saying that that would solve every problem that we have, but in a roundabout way, it solved the problem in Acts chapter 6 of the division in the church. And there was some contention about that, and it was a reasonable, real problem. But the solution was to have Spirit-filled people who could minister to those people and bring them through that, right? Then we will all agree about that. Now, I'm not advocating that we adopt the practice of ushers standing at the door and asking you if you're filled with the Spirit. But I am suggesting that we ought to take this subject very seriously. And what if there's something in my conduct, something in my attitude, something in my hidden life, my secret life, something in my my just disobedience to God, my spiritual condition that would hinder God's work? And I am completely convinced that if I have unresolved issues in my life, if I have sins that aren't dealt with, it does hinder God's work. It will hinder God's work. And we need Him filling us, not just indwelling us, but possessing us, controlling us, influencing us, helping us, using us. And so tonight, maybe tonight you'd say, you know, I really needed this reminder. You know, I really needed this. Maybe you don't need it. Maybe I'm only one that needs it. But tonight, I'd like for us just to take a little time here at this altar, there at your seat, and just say, Lord, I don't want anything in my life to grieve You or quench You or hinder Your work in me. By the way, if it hinders His work in you, it's going to hinder those around you, hurt those around you, influence those around you, your family, your church members. Do I think that everybody in the church is just automatically filled with the Spirit? I don't think so. Not in this church, not in our church, not in any church. But I tell you, the more of us that walk in the Spirit, the more God's work can be done and go forward. Amen. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. If you're not saved tonight, Jesus is in the business of saving sinners, saving lost souls. And if you're not saved tonight, I would urge you to come and let someone talk to you about how to be saved.